Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning reading in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And Romans 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, O God, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, as your Son Jesus said. And Father, believing, Lord, that we are a privileged people because we have a message. And that message was brought down by you, it was given to a prophet. And the things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And so, Father, that message belongs to us. And so, Father, we're grateful for that, and we thank you for that, and we ask you, Lord, to help us as we study the message tonight in Jesus Christ's name, that it might cause us, O God, to take heart. It might cause us, O God, to have our hearts change back to that which was ordained from before the foundations of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this evening, we're going to speak from paragraph 312 of Brother Branham's sermon again. And from Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And we're going to focus on the third statement of the five-part statement, which Brother Branham is speaking of, the attributes of the Apostle Paul. So in paragraph 312, Brother Branham is speaking about the Apostle Paul, and he says, he lived the word so that it expressed it. It expressed it. Notice those words. So that he lived the word so that it expressed it. Now, we're going to study these three words tonight. It expressed it. And I want you to catch very carefully why he's saying this. He did not say he lived the word so that he expressed it. Had nothing to do with Paul. It expressed it. He said he lived the word so that it expressed it. I'd like to reword that for you in my own words so that you can have a better understanding of what Paul is saying. Brother Branham is saying, Paul so lived the word so that the word expressed the word. You see? Not somebody trying to do something. It's not nothing about what Paul could do. He said, I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he's not saying that Paul lived the word so much until Paul expressed the word. That's not what the Apostle Paul said anyway. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 7 to see exactly what Paul himself said. That in contrary to what Paul himself said, when he said in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Wow, what a statement from a vindicated prophet. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Now, how can a carnal live something that's spiritual? Right? And if the law is spiritual, it's not for the body. It's not. The body can't do it. The body can't produce it. Like young people say to me all the time, they say, I can't live it. And I say, well, neither can I. Nobody can. But it's already been lived by one. You see? Now, here's the first point I want you to understand. The Apostle Paul said that the law is spiritual. Is that not what he says? Is that what he said right there? The law is spiritual. Therefore, if the law is spiritual, then it cannot be satisfied with anything that your flesh or any flesh can produce. Amen. You can't be satisfied by flesh. That's why I always tell young men, you know, when they say, I can't live it, I say, of course not, no one can live it. And they say, well, then what's the use of trying? And they're missing the mark right there. They're missing the whole picture because you say, what is the use for me to try? Well, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. No man can live it, but one man did. And that man that lived it, he set the standard so high that no man could ever live up to it. But he can. And how do I know that? Because he already did. So Paul tells us that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And not only am I carnal, but I am sold under sin, which is missing the mark, or basically not believing. I'm sown that way to begin with. We all are. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, coming forth to the world, speaking lies. So how do you expect to live it when you were not made, this flesh was not made to live it? Now, if this flesh was made to live it, God would not have had to show his attributes as Redeemer. This flesh is hybrid. Right? Now, but look it. You were not made to live it, but he was. His sin, his flesh was not born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. It was spoken word, placed in the womb of a woman. He was born from above. He was not born by sexual act or the flesh, but he was born from above. Therefore, I want you to get that out of your thinking right now, and don't let that thought hold you down. When the devil whispers in your ear that you can't live it, you just tell him you're absolutely right. But I know one who did. And that one who did wants to live it in me as well. So stand back, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I am living. I know that I'm still living. Yet it's no longer me that's living, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I am living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, his faith, his revelation, because it's him that is alive in me. Then Paul goes on to explain how that since the law is spiritual and he is carnal, how that he is not able to live out the law himself. He says, for that, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Now what does that mean? That which I do, I allow not. In other words, the things that I seem to do in this flesh, I really didn't plan to do them. They just happen because of my flesh. I mean, I don't even have to think to do them. They just happen. It's the human nature to do them. And that is why I don't have to allow them. They just happen. You see, if you allow something, you're willfully, you know, you're getting in there, you're thinking about, well, I've got to plot and plan. Look, it's not plotting and planning. It's the fact is that it happens because that's the nature of the flesh. And then he says, for what I would like to do, that do I not do. In other words, the things that I allow for, those things I don't seem to do. And those things I make no allowance for, that's what I seem to be doing. Notice his language. But what I hate, that I seem to find myself doing. Now, why would the Apostle Paul make such a statement as that? Because he's telling us that it has nothing to do with what I can in this flesh do or not do. Because it has nothing to do with this flesh because it is a spiritual law. He says, I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I myself am not. Now, Paul is saying, what I don't understand about myself is that I decided to go one way, but then I act in another way. Which seems just the opposite of the way I intended to act. Doing things I absolutely despise doing, so if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes very obvious that God's commands are necessary. So Paul says in verse 16, if then I do that, which I really don't want to do, or if I find myself doing those things that I never intentionally thought about doing and despise the fact of doing them, then in reality, I am agreeing within me that the law of God set up, or the law that God set up, is good for me. Now then, if my desire is to do what God has shown to be holy and righteous, but my body doesn't want to do what is holy and righteous, or what I wish, then it's not really me doing those things. Like Brother Bram said, you didn't do it to begin with. But sin, which is unbelief that dwells in me, that causes me to do those things. Now you say sin, belief, that's something in the mind. No, it's something in the flesh. This body is born in sin. And that sin that dwelleth in me is the fact that there's two natures warring within me. I have the nature of this flesh, which I didn't ask to have it done this way. It happened because my parents got together. And their natural flesh, their sinful flesh got together and produced a body. Yours the same way. Right? But there's another law that wars within me. And that's a law, also a spiritual law. You see? And it's a spiritual law because it's the law of life. And when you're born again, there's another life that's produced by God, by the spoken word. Just like Jesus' body was produced by the spoken word. You have a life growing up within you that was produced by the spoken word. That's why faith cometh by hearing. But my body doesn't do what I wish to do concerning that which is holy and righteous. Then it's neither me doing it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I find myself doing. Now, if I do what I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then this law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, who giveth me the victory. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul is telling us, and as Brother Brown preached a whole message on that, and Brother Bell took that in a series, the greatest battle ever fought, being in the mind. Now, what Paul is saying in this is that there is a law called the law of reproduction, or the law of life, and it is operating in the body. And when I delight in the law of God inwardly, I know that the law of God is spiritual, because even though I long to do God's will and obey his law, yet this body is not spiritual and was sown in sin, shaped iniquity, and come forth to the world speaking life. So when we look at the body of flesh, or the body of this death, Paul calls it, it has a law operating in that body that makes the body to manifest itself according to the nature of the seed that gave birth to the body. But he says there is also another law within me, which is spiritual. And this natural, as it grows up within me, seems to war against the nature of my flesh. And this nature, is spiritual, because it is a nature of the inward man by new birth. And the two natures war against each other, but since both are tied directly to whatever seed was sown, then hence, when I would to do good, there's another nature. So in effect, the nature of the flesh wars against the nature of the spirit. So we've got two natures, not two souls, two natures. You know, some teach it as there's two souls, but that's heresy. You have the nature of the flesh and you have the nature of the spirit. So here's the problem. I desire to live a life of Christ, but my body is not capable of going along with my desire. So what can I do about this? Am I held accountable for every act that is done in the flesh? Absolutely. Absolutely. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we see that man cannot get away from the fact that he is held responsible for every work that he does in the flesh, and yet we know the flesh is not capable of doing what is pleasing to God. That's why you need somebody else. You can't do it. You can't be accountable. I mean, you're accountable. You just can't do it. Now, it doesn't look good for man in his ultimate sentencing, because even if he wishes to do good, there's a law in his flesh that will not permit him to do what that is good. Now, how many have ever tried real hard, especially, you know, as a young Christian, you try real hard just to live a real perfect life, and You get about maybe 3 days and then you blow up someplace. And it might not be gross, immoral stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just the finer points of not bridling the tongue. Well, how about when you get to be a more seasoned Christian and you still find there's trouble with the flesh? You see, the devil wants to get on your back and point to that and say, you don't got it. Now, Paul's letting us know that, look, there's always going to be a warfare as long as you're in this body. Always going to be. He said, when you would to do good, there's evil present with you. And Brother Branham said, he said, but the problem that we don't understand is you didn't do it. See, because let me just tell you this. If Paul says, when I would to do good, there's something else in me doing it, then it's not me doing it. It's that thing in me doing it. Right? Well, what about the... let's look at the other side of the picture. When that which is done, which is pleasing to God, is done through the body of this flesh, who's doing it? See, there's another one doing it. Because this body can't do it, because the law of God is spiritual, this flesh can't do it. Now, in paragraph 312, Brother Branham said, in speaking of the Apostle Paul, he lived the word so that it expressed it. It expressed it. Not Paul expressed it. You see, I think that's where our focus has been wrong. We're trying so hard to express that life. And you'll never do it. You'll never do it. You can't do it. But he can. So there's only one thing you can do. And that is to die. Simply die. I want you to catch Brother Ram's words here again. Notice he did not say he lived the word so that he expressed it. No. He said he lived the word so that it expressed it. Let me reword this for you in my own words. Paul so lived the word so much that the word expressed the word. Now, notice in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So even if you could do it in the flesh, you can't be justified by the works of the law. No man can do it. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not your faith in him, his faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because it can't. It just can't. But if... while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, unbelievers, disbelieving. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I, but Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, then it's not I that am living, but Christ is the one who is now living in me. Now let's take this one step further. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, the same day Jesus went out into the house, or out of the house, and sat by the seaside, and the great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's not for them. That's why he spoke in parables. For whosoever hath, and that Greek, the Greek word there is echo, whosoever echoes or is of such a nature as to be able to echo, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he hath. Even that which he thinks he's echoing. Like Brother Vail said, they've got it, but they don't got it. Now what does that mean? Well, they say the same words, but they're not echoing. Why? Because an echo has an inflection. There's a spirit behind it. If I say, you know, if I say, oh, that woman, she's really beautiful. It sounds like a sincere words to say she's really beautiful. But if I say the very same words, I say, oh, that woman, she's really beautiful. Now, I said the exact same words. I got it, but I didn't got it. You understand? Because the inflection or the spirit behind it was saying just the opposite, even though I was using the same words to say it. And so if you're not echoing, you see, you can say what the prophet said and not echo what he said. You understand? So there's a principle of echoing that we need to understand, because if you, like Brother Bram says, just say what's on the tape, only what's on the tape. But there's a lot of people that say it, but they don't say it because they say just the opposite. You say it with the same inflection, the same purpose, same motive, same objective, you've got it. So, for whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Why? Because when you echo, you're saying over and over and over again. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he is echoing. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not hear, and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. And what's eyes represent? Represents prophets. They've shut their eyes to the prophets. It says their eyes they have closed. They've shut off the prophets, lest at any time they should see with their prophets, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Then anyone who heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, that's the key right there, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the key he's saying is that when the echo comes forth, you actually understand what the echo is. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. We all know people like that. Came in the message, really rejoiced for a short period of time, but then they started getting persecuted, losing their friends and everything else. And they backed away. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word. It didn't say chokes them. It chokes the word. And he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, and some 60. Now, I want you to notice that the one who bears fruit is the one who receives the word. And because the word is in good ground, he tells us the good ground means that he hears and he understands what he heard. And when we do it, it brings forth fruit. It has to bring forth fruit. Now, I'd like to examine this one more time from Mark chapter 4, because it's a little bit more specific here in this version. Jesus is now speaking about those who are not with us, but are on the outside looking in. And he says, but unto them that are without. Without means they're on the outside. They're outsiders who are in this message, although whose nature is that of an outsider. They're not one with the prophet. Therefore, they're an outsider. All these things are done in parables. All right, so that seeing they do not see and perceive. Notice, there is a purpose for the parables, and they are for the purpose of keeping the truth hidden from those that it is not meant to receive it. He says that seeing, the outsiders, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Therefore, unless you see and perceive and hear and understand, you will never be converted. And if you're not converted, then your sins remain. and you can never express anything in this body other than what is already it is already capable of expressing, and that is the flesh itself, or self. And their sins should be forgiven them, he says. And he said unto them, verse 13, know you not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? Now next he's going to tell us the meaning of the parable. In verse 14 he says, the sower soweth the word. Now we know the sower of seed is the Son of Man. In other words, it's God in the form of prophet, teaching or casting forth his word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Now, never forget what is being sown here is the word of God. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown into their hearts. Now we have all seen these kind of people. They stop long enough to listen, but immediately they reject what they heard. God allows something to happen that they get their focus on instead of staying focused on the word, and then bingo, they are gone just like that, brother. Well, then Jesus tells us about another group of believers in verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now these are those who cannot stand the trials that God brings along. They come for the word, but when things get a little bit rough in their life, they want to run away from it because they have no root in the word. You see, they don't understand it. They don't perceive it. They have no root. They're not rooted in the word. But Paul told us that those that cannot stand the trials and testings are bastard born and not children of God. Now, look, when those things, when things are going easy and seem to be too good, just know for certain they won't last for long if you're a child of God. Because God wants nothing more than to mold you and make you into the image of his firstborn son. And to do that, you must learn obedience by the things which you suffer. Now, too many times God allows us to suffer because of something in our life that needs fixing. But the problem is that we try to fix it ourselves, and when we do that, God is left to sit back and just watch. When what we should be doing is going to him to solve our problem for us, because every problem we have, there's a solution. And he is the solution. And that leads us to the next group, which is the Laodicean believer. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Now notice, he said, they are sown among thorns. So what are these thorns? These themselves are not thorns, but the word was sown among thorns. The word was sown to a people who are among thorns. And these are they such as hear the word. Now, these have heard the word, they understand it, but they allow their focus to drift from the word. And they get strangled by the cares of this life, and they lose their focus of why we're here and refocus themselves on the thorns which are present among them. Now notice that Jesus describes as these thorns, number one, the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, the lust of other things entering in. Now notice that these three things, what they do to the believer. He says, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Not they become unfruitful. They might have great campaigns. They might have all kinds of things they are doing. But you see, it's not about they. Brother Branham said about Paul that he lived such a life that the word expressed word, that it expressed it. And Jesus says the same thing here. He says, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Notice he said, it becomes unfruitful. He's speaking of the word of God that was sown into that person who allows those things to take away the focus of the word and refocus their mind on the other three things. The word of God was meant to be received into the heart, a heart that is ready to bear fruit and to bring forth into manifestation the divine nature that was birthed into it by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And just as Brother Brown said to Paul, he lived the word so that it expressed it. I hope you see the same thing that Jesus is saying here, that the word wants to express itself. It is not you trying to express it, it expresses itself. It is the word that can only express itself if it has a life to do so. And so we see that Brother Brown tells us here that Paul lived in such a way as for the word to express itself out from his vessel. And that is the key that we're talking about here. And the only way that you can do that is that you is not to try to do it yourself, but simply die and get out of the way so that it can express it. You see, if you put the tares and the wheat together, they both grow up together. But the one is constantly warring with the other, trying to get the nutrition. The rain comes, they both put up their hands, you know, etc. There's a constant struggle for life. Same thing, you've got the seed of God in you. You also have the seed of the natural seed in you. And the natural seed wants to sit down and just veggie on whatever the world can offer it. But the seed of God, it wants the word. Only the word. So that it can express the word. The apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his, God's divine power, that's his word, which Paul says, Romans 1:16, is the word of God is the power of God. And we know God framed the world by his word, which is his power. Anyway, Peter is saying, according as God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So everything we have need of is right in this word. So you see, the word of God is to unleash in us the divine nature of God if we will just die to self and let God's word do according to its own nature. How can I put it any plainer? Put it this way. Joshua had a little film clip that he sent. It was about a bot fly. Now that bot fly is what he does is he will inject into your flesh its larvae or its seed. Okay, that seed begins to grow, it begins to nourish off of eating the insides of your flesh out. Now, the way that they got rid of this thing is they put duct tape over it, and then when it wants to surface to try to find air, then they grab it with a tweezer and they try to pull it out, and it's about the size of this little finger here. And it leaves a nice big hole in the back, which it's been living on, eating. Now, God has injected a seed in you. And that seed can only come alive if you die to self. Just like you take, how many have ever seen a tree sprouting out from another tree? The tree was cut off, and there was some soil on that tree, and somehow it started sprouting out. Or how many have seen a tree growing in the roof of someplace? Like over in Batesville, right off the highway, you can see that building over there. Why? Because Brother Branham said, something has to die in order for you to have life. Is that right? All right? Well, you have to die in order for Christ to live again in you. That's what he's saying here. That's what he said. Paul did something. Yeah, what did Paul do? He died to himself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not me living. It's Christ living in me. You see? But we allow things to come into the way, and thus by altering our focus on things instead of on God's word and will for us in this life, we allow the word which you have received in us to get choked out. Then the life of the word, when it gets choked out, what does it do? Now, years ago, I was preaching at another church, and I was trying to get across this understanding back in 84, that although there is to be a squeeze coming down the road, which Brother Branham said the Council of Churches will bring on the squeeze against the bride, and they'll shut down our churches and those kind of things, yet I was trying to show the people this principle here, that the cares of this life will choke off the life of the Word. And of course, they thought I was preaching that a different squeeze than Brother Branham. Well, I am. I'm not talking about the squeeze that Brother Branham talked about. Because when that squeeze comes, it'll draw us more to the Word. But this squeeze, which a choking is a squeeze, is it not? If I put my hands in your neck and I begin to put a little bit of pressure, I call it a choke. But what am I doing? I'm actually squeezing my hands on your throat. I'm squeezing off the life. And this cares of this life is actually squeezing off the life. And I saw it in 84 when they're getting all everybody had to get a video machine so they could watch Brother Vail. And so I brought it to the church up there. I began to preach on it, and one of the brothers said to a certain person that Brian's preaching that this is a squeeze. And Brother Vail said, well, if this is a squeeze, give me a thousand more years of good health or whatever. And they totally missed the point. And if they had picked up that point back then, we wouldn't be here today. I believe that the people would have turned and they would have begun to look at themselves and their life. Now, the word choke, it means to become blocked up or obstructed. Something that constricts, to interfere with the respiration of by compression or obstruction of the larynx or trachea. And also to check or slow down the movement, growth, or action of, like a garden that was choked by weeds. So you see, the word becomes choked from producing fruit. It cannot produce fruit when it's choked. And that's far worse. That's a far worse squeeze, actually, because it's a spiritual squeeze. And it's far worse than the shutting down or the persecution of the church, because the persecution of the church is going to drive us to the word. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be a squeeze. Brother Ram talked about there sure will be, and we need it. But according to the parable of the sower, to have the life of the word choked so much to the point that it produces nothing is far worse than shutting down your church or being persecuted for your faith. In fact, I believe the bride in America and Canada need the squeeze that Brother Brown talked about just to get them to wake up, if it isn't too late by then. They need something to shake them up. You see, when the devil wants to fight, we are not commanded to get into the ring and duke it out. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, how do you resist him? You just let go and let God. Muhammad Ali showed him. He said, rope-a-dope. You just stand there like you're dead. They beat away on you and they get tired. Right? God will fight your fight if you get yourself out of the way and let him do it. But if you don't think God will do it for you, then you get yourself so entangled in the fight yourself that you forget that God is sovereign and nothing escapes his seeing or his hearing. So you see, the word was meant to produce fruit, which shows that it is alive. If cells are not multiplying themselves, then they're dead. And if a plant is not able to produce fruit, it might just as well be plucked up and cast into the fire. That is what Jesus did. He cursed the fig tree that was not producing fruit, and it withered and died. So we know. So we now get to what God has ordained for us in Mark 4 and 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receiving it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, that is what God intends for his children. He wishes us to bear fruit. Now, in closing, I'd just like to read again from what Brother Branham said in this paragraph. He said, he lived the word so that it expressed it. It had nothing to do with Paul expressing anything. It had all to do with getting out of the way so that the word can express itself. Now we find that in John 15 and 4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Right? Saying the same thing that Brother Branham said there. Except it abides in the vine, no more can you bear fruit except you abide in me. I am the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Again, in closing, Colossians 3 and 1, for if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Or set your, let's not say affection, let's say set your focus on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. That's the whole key to Christianity right there. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ then, who is our life, when he shall appear, then you shall appear also with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. How do you also appear? Because you become the expression. It's expressing itself through this dead vessel. This stump. The seed is now growing up from within. Romans 8 and 10. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body, this body, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not by you, by his Spirit dwelling. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after flesh. For if you live after the flesh, if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill off the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we see the wording of the prophet of God was very specific. People want to pass that over and say it's just his Kentucky English or something like that. It's not. Like one man said, well, he sure didn't know the king's language. Well, he knew the king's language. Maybe not the king of England. But who's the king of England? I don't want to get into that stuff. But anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. We have the king. I don't care about any kings. I don't care about any queens. I care about one king, one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of our God and Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, because you have a prophet who had thus saith the Lord. Not only did he have thus saith the Lord, but he became thus saith the Lord. His whole life was a reflection of thee, and it wasn't him doing it. He just learned to get out of the way. He said the greatest gift is to get out of the way. So, Father, we pray for that greatest gift. People now will say that we're praying for the gifts. Well, yeah, we are. We're praying for the giver, but we're praying for the gift, the greatest gift of all, and that's to get ourselves out of the way so that you, Christ, you, Father, might manifest your life in these vessels, even as you did in your son Jesus, who learned early on to get himself out of the way. That's a great gift we ask you for, oh God. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.